Thank you for the announcements, for the words of welcome. I might just say that it was good to hear the reports that came from the meetings amongst the boys and the girls up on the foster home, and we were so encouraged to hear of not only little ones but parents coming in and sitting under the sound of God's word. May the Lord bless those that were engaged in that labour. I know he will, I know he has, and may it be the beginnings of better time. Alright, Psalm 23 then. Let's sing the psalm. We'll remain seated for the first three verses, and then we'll stand for the last verses of the psalm. I'd like you to turn with me, please, to Joshua chapter 1. You will remember that a few Sabbaths ago, the arrangements that had been made were somewhat overtaken, and although I was booked to speak here, it turned out that Dr. Paul Ferguson, the son of the preacher who was to be here today, but because of illness has been hindered. Well, it turned out that on that day that I was to speak, Dr. Paul Ferguson was also here to preach. So we came to an arrangement. He would do the morning and I then did the evening. And the morning message that I had planned to preach, you're going to get this morning. I didn't reheat it in the micro oven or anything like that, but I hope it's been reheated by the grace and power of God, and that we will know the Lord's blessing amongst us. I marvel at God's ways, you know. He never makes mistakes. We might think it's a mistake, but the Lord never makes mistakes. So here we are, and we're going to be looking at the verses 10 and 11 of this chapter. But before we do that, let's bow together, please, in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we bow before thy overruling providence, thy wise and good providence, and pray that today your presence will be here amongst us, that we will truly hear a word from God, even as did the nation of Israel on that day that we're looking at here in Joshua chapter 1. Fill me with the Holy Ghost, Lord, I pray. Bless this folk here. We long for each one of them to be blessed of God for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's read verses 10 and 11 of chapter 1 of Joshua. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess. I've entitled the message, and you may remember that we announced this some time ago but didn't quite get to preaching it, preparing to pass over to possess our heritage. How wonderfully is the gospel portrayed in many illustrative events recorded in the Bible. I was made to ponder this chapter when I read it back in the month of June of this year. I can look at my Bible and I see I have written down beside the chapter, for I have all the chapters marked with the date that I am to read it, and this was on the 29th of June that I read this chapter, and it came home to my heart, particularly the two verses I've just read to you. And I thought then, oh, how wonderfully God has given us a picture here of the gospel. Now you boys and girls know all about reading books where there are pictures illustrating what you're reading. In fact, many times throughout the years in our school, I have watched wee boys and girls required by the teacher to read a chapter out of, or not a chapter, a page, out of a storybook. And they're reading it, and they come to a word they're not sure of, so they look at the picture, and they see the picture, and the picture suggests to them the word, and they're able to come up with a word and read the chapter or the page as a result of the help given them by the picture. Well, that's what the Bible's all about. That's what the Bible's all about. God gives us pictures in the Bible that helps us to understand the word of the gospel. The word of the gospel. How kind is the Lord to do that for us? And also it shows that at best we're only children. We need such help. We need such help. Well, here in the verses I have read to you, we have a wonderful example of the merciful care God takes in order to impress upon the hearts and the minds of his elect the wonderful provisions of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's pictured for us here in this verse. We have but to look at it and you'll see the gospel. You'll see the gospel. I remember many years ago I was only a student, and my brother-in-law, who was a lecturer during the latter part anyway of my student days, Dr. John Douglas, said something that has stayed with me. He said, no matter where you turn in the Bible, you'll find Christ. You'll find the cross. You'll find the gospel. Sometimes it's right there on the surface, like John 3:16. But then in other places, you have to look around and brush aside until you discover the gold of the gospel. And there's gold here in these verses that we have read. It's important to know the plain truths of the gospel that are set forth in God's word. But God, as I say, has helpfully, mercifully, kindly set forth numerous illustrations of what he is saying as the doctrines of eternal truth are set forth. Let's look at the picture that supplies us here, that is supplied to us here. First and foremost, notice the proclamation that was made. Verse 10 says, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host and command the people. I like always to imagine what it would have been like. There would have been quite a few men who would have gone through the whole host of Israel. And remember, when we're talking about it, we're probably talking at least the same population as here in Northern Ireland. Maybe more. So can you imagine men going out from Joshua's tent, as it were, or going out from Joshua's presence, traveling through the whole host of Israel with this command? Well, what I'm saying is that Joshua's command to make this proclamation is a picture of the gospel. That it's my duty and the duty of every servant of God to preach. Notice, first of all, everybody had to be told. Everybody had to be told. So that those who went out with this proclamation, they had to make sure they reached everybody So that there wasn't any family or any group of families that when the day for crossing the Jordan came about were unaware. No, everybody had to hear. Pass through the host and command the people. Pass through, mingle with them, touch upon everyone. The message. Is that not what the Savior said when he commissioned the apostles, and not only the apostles, but all who followed after them in the preaching of the gospel? Mark chapter 16, the verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God has something for you to hear. You to hear, no matter who you are. You might have shut your ears, you might have just chosen to ignore. But God's addressing you, speaking right to you. There is no example of ill manners that compares to somebody ignoring you while you're speaking to them. That's the greatest example of bad manners. What bad manners men have shown to God as they ignore what he has to say. Go into all the world, says the Savior. Preach the gospel to every creature. That's the means by which God causes his elect to hear the message of salvation. Even as the host of Israel were alerted to what the mind and the will of God was. It's by the gospel that we are informed by God of what his will is for us. And what it is we have to do. It's interesting to notice that this command came from the Old Testament. Jesus, you know that the name Joshua is the Hebrew form of the name Jesus. So here's a striking illustration of God giving us pictures. He's the Old Testament Jesus was sending out this message unto all. And the Lord Jesus is speaking to you today. Now, Joshua couldn't go to every home, every household, every family, every person. But it says that Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, go ye out with a message. That's what the Lord has done. That's what the Lord has done. You will notice the chain of communication of this message. It started with God. God spoke to Joshua. Joshua then gave the message to the officers. And they went out and gave the message to the people. That's God's way. That's God's way. It hasn't changed. Never will change. If you turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, and the very beginning of that book, I said already that we've done a lot of beginnings today already. Well, here's another beginning. We're looking at the book of Revelation. And we're looking at the very first verse of that book. The revelation. Remember what that is. A revealing. An unveiling. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. God gave to Joshua. God gave to Jesus. To show unto his servants. Joshua told the officer. Show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God. And we're reading what John said. What John was told to say. So don't you see the parallel? What God gave to Joshua, Joshua gave to the officers, and they in turn gave to the people, and that's the way it is still. That's why I'm opposed, you know, to any innovation in the order of how God is worshipped. I'm against it, totally. I don't like modern methods that are employed by preachers who think that they will thus become more effective and will reach more people. What fools they are to think that their method is better than God's. God has instituted the way. He speaks to Joshua, who commands the officers, and they tell the people. He spoke to the Lord Jesus and gave to him his revelation, who in turn gave it to his officers, who in turn passed it on to us. It hasn't changed. And I would say to those preachers who feel that they can improve on this message, you're wrong. And all you will do is harm the work of God. The pulpit is for the preaching of the word, and nothing else. Don't be bringing into the pulpit or into the front of the church innovations that somebody has said, oh, this would be a great help. This would really show what we're trying to say. No, it won't. Especially when you bring in that which is opposed to God's word. From the very beginning of my work, I've always opposed. Hello. In those early days, there weren't too many that would have even dared to suggest the bringing in of pictures to God's house to show the children. Pictures of the Lord Jesus. Well, let there be pictures that illustrate various aspects of the history that we have in the Bible, but no pictures of the Messiah, of the Christ. Because any picture that a man draws of Christ is a lie. It's a lie. If you go into the room here, I'm sure up on the wall there are pictures. And underneath the wee squiggly stick men or stick women, you'll see a wee name. This is me. Well, not in a million years would you ever identify who me is by looking at the picture. So, it's just not a representation of the person who thinks they're drawing a picture of themselves. Well, I'll tell you, those pictures in there are closer to the likeness of the person who drew them than is the picture drawn by a man of Christ. We can't imagine what the Lord Jesus was like. There's nowhere in this Bible he's described, by the way. Nowhere. Our imaginations would utterly fail, and do more than fail. They would present us with an image that is utterly false. That's why in the Ten Commandments, God starts off by saying, you will make no likeness. No likeness. Now, you can have a likeness by way of a photograph, by way of a painting, by way of a drawing. God says, no likeness. By way of a carving, by way of a statue. God says, no likeness. Oh, we should stick to God's way, men and women. No matter how old-fashioned it may appear to others. This is what happened here. The Old Testament Jesus commands messengers just like the New Testament Lord Jesus did with his apostles. You'll notice that Joshua was assisted in this task given him of God by the officers of the nation. Very quickly, the word officer there means rulers, overseers. If you turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 17, he's well on in his years of preaching, and the end of his ministry is coming close. In verse 17 it says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. He wants to talk with them. Go further down to verse 28. He's speaking to the elders of the church. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. That's the same word that's used in our text. God still uses overseers, just as Joshua used the overseers of the affairs of the nation to spread the message. So God uses those appointed by him, by his providence, as overseers in the church to spread the gospel. Still the same. God's methods don't change, men and women. God's methods don't change. I want you to notice the urgency of this proclamation. What I'm saying today is an urgent matter. It's not something for you to take home and casually consider and put off the matter of due consideration to another date. Look at what it says. Please, this proclamation, pass through the host, verse 11, command the people, saying, prepare you victuals for within 3 days. 3 days. In 3 days, things were going to change, things were going to happen. There's not one of us here knows what will happen to us within the next 3 days. Not one of us. Now, likely I can say that not one of us expects anything spectacular to happen. But in the next 3 days there'll be death. I trust not amongst us. Would you hear of someone that you know or are acquainted with or are linked to by way of family who died within the next 3 days? This is a matter that has to be taken seriously. Time is short, the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 7:29. Time is short. It's appointed unto man once to die, and the appointment can come up in the next 3 days, or one day. Oh, don't mock God. Don't laugh at God as he seeks to earnestly drive home to you the urgency that the gospel has to be considered. Secondly, notice the preparation that was to be undertaken. Listen to what it is. Because, you know, God's word's clear. And I say this to the boys and the girls. God's word is clear. That's why we have children's meeting. And it was good to hear the children's meeting in the week past. God wants the boys and girls to hear his word. And his word can be understood by boys and girls. Sometimes better than the parents. What is the word of God? Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare ye victuals. Isn't that a strange thing? Prepare ye victuals. Prepare food. I suppose in modern terminology, we might say, make some sandwiches. Prepare ye victuals. That's what the gospel says too, to everyone. Only it's not sandwiches the gospel is talking about. We are to make ready to travel. That's essentially the core of the gospel. We're not going to be here forever. Israel was camped, but they were only temporarily camped. They weren't going to stay there. They were to make preparation to move. They were to make preparation to move. I'm saying to you, you have to make preparation to move. You're going to move. Move into eternity. You mightn't want to move, but you'll move into eternity. As I scan the newspapers and news items available on the internet, every day I see somebody who is considered famous suddenly moved out into eternity. And I have to say that though I have despised everything they have stood for and engaged in, and proclaimed, I have to say, my heart's from, I know they have passed out. They woke up that morning not thinking of that. They weren't thinking of it even as death approached. Oh, listen to me. Prepare ye victuals. You're going to move. You need to be ready. You need to be ready. That's what the Lord Jesus wants us to know. So, to casual a matter to so many. All too casual. Death means nothing. Death means nothing. You know, there was a young lad on a life support apparatus, and after many court considerations of the matter, that life support machine was switched off and he died yesterday. His parents had been fighting for this to be kept going. And as I listened and read and considered the sad story of it all, you know, men and women, there's a sad ignorance about death. In truth, that wee boy wasn't alive and hasn't been alive for weeks and weeks. He was artificially made to breathe. And the proof of it is when the machine's input was removed, he died. He was alright. You know, the real tragedy of it all, despite the efforts of the parents, where they failed to see to it that their son didn't engage in some crazy stunt whereby he hung himself, or taking in something that was there to be found on TikTok or Facebook or whatever it was he was tuning into. And he joined in what others were doing by way of a dare. And he choked himself. That's when the parents should have been caring. Listen to me. Don't you let your child have free access to all that's out there on the internet. You wouldn't let them wander out of the house into wherever it is they wish to go. You wouldn't allow that. Well, why allow them to do it by way of the internet? No child should have free access to the internet any more than they should have free access to electricity or the fire. Oh, be careful. Time is short. They were to make ready. Food was required. Isn't this a strange thing, you know? There was many things to be packed up for the journey. But the command of God by way of Joshua was related to food. Prepare ye victuals. Didn't talk about packing your clothes or gathering up the farm animals. So there would have been farm animals that had to be cared for and driven. And many other articles that you would naturally gather up when you're preparing to move. But God says prepare ye victuals. Do you know why? Because there's only one thing you need to get to heaven, the bread of life. It's the food that God has provided. That's all you need. You needn't worry about suits, shirts, ties, boots, anything like that. In the journey to heaven, all you need is the food God provides, whereby you will obtain eternal life. Eternal life. John chapter 6 has many wonderful things in it, but there is reference to the bread of God in John chapter 6. The verse 33, I give these references out for anybody who might be listening in by way of Facebook so that you can check it out. I always used to say to people when I was preaching, you make sure that what I'm saying is in the Bible by looking up the Bible. And in John chapter 6 and the verse 33, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. That's all you need to get to heaven. That's why in the command to get the people ready to cross the Jordan into the promised land, only food was mentioned. Because food, God's food, is all you need to get you to heaven. One meal of Jesus Christ, the bread of life, will get you to heaven. Will get you to heaven. Have you fed on it? Have you? If you wonder, how can I be saved? I heard of a lady who died recently, and she said to the minister who visited her and urged her to come to Christ and get saved, I can't understand it all. I never was a child. Sat down at a table, looked at the food that was before them and said to Mommy, I don't understand what I have to do with this. Before you could stop them, they were stuffing it into their mouth. They knew what they had to do. That's all you have to do with the Lord Jesus. Feast on him. Receive him the way you receive bread. Make him part of you. That's how you obtain eternal life. Not by going to church. By receiving Christ, the bread of life. I might just say this. The preparation would have included the children. Those who heard the message 3 days were going into the promised land would have said, oh boy, I've got to get the sheep together, I've got to get the goats together, and then there's the cows, I've got to get them all together. But above all, they would have said, I've got to get my children, I've got to take care of them. I've got to make sure they're gathered up. Let me say to you, father, and to you, mother, are you sure your child is ready for the journey? Are they all prepared? Are they under your hand, as it were? You remember in the Gospel of Luke, in the early chapters, Mary and Joseph went up to Jerusalem and took the Lord Jesus with them. He was only 12. And there was a great crowd there because everybody from their area would have gone up at the same time. It was Passover. So there were hundreds and hundreds and all their friends, and it was a wonderful social event. And off they went back home again after taking part in the Passover service. And they never noticed that the Lord Jesus wasn't with them. That was careless of a mother and father. And it was 3 days later that they discovered he's not here. And they searched for those 3 days. Don't leave it too late to make sure your child is with you on the way to heaven. A careless mother will produce carelessness in her children, and it will be the case also with the father. It will be the case also with the father. In those meetings, and I'm referring to them again, because I have to say that my soul has been blessed by the reports of the meetings that have taken place amongst the children and some of the parents in the week that's passed. Do you know what the children said on the last day? That was Friday. Can we come again tomorrow? Can we come again tomorrow? Oh, children get excited about the gospel. Don't ever mistake. And if they have lost the excitement, it's because the parents have imparted to them carelessness. Let me say also, thirdly, that this passage that they were about to take, how it was to be managed. What they were about to do here, we are told in the verse 11, pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare ye victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land. There was a passage, a passing over the Jordan. That's what it entailed. At that particular time, and you can look this up in chapter 3 in the verse 15, the Jordan was in the flood season. And Jordan did flood. I mean, it flooded out over its banks and over all the territory round about it. And that's the state Jordan was in that time. It was in its fullness. Wasn't a wee trickle. And I saw the Jordan River when I was out in Israel in 2010. Of course, the Jordan River has been subjected to all sorts of controls and drainages and tapping off by neighbouring countries, and it's not quite the river it was in Joshua's day. And I had to stand amazed and look at it north of the Sea of Galilee, and it was no bigger than our river down there in Kilskerry. But in the days of Joshua, it was a flood. It was at its fullness. The Jordan River pictures death. All of us have encountered death in others. And we have stood in awe. We have felt the pain. We have felt the shock. We have felt the sympathy that we are compelled to show to others when death enters a home or a family. That's one thing. But one day you will face death in its fullness. Yourself. One day, you'll have to pass over the Jordan. There's no way to heaven but you pass through death, except for that last generation that you read about in 1 Thessalonians and the chapter 4. Those who are alive when the Lord Jesus returns, they're the only ones that won't die. Every generation of believers before that all pass through the Jordan in order to enter the promised land. You're going to face death. You're going to face death. But please see the picture here of how it is we will face death. Because we are told that when the whole nation assembled themselves on the banks of the Jordan, the first ones to step forward were the priests, carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And as they stepped down, I don't know whether their foot actually made contact with the water or not, but as they stepped down, as it were, into the River Jordan, it stopped. And it built up a wall of water upstream. And that which had been before them a moment ago all flowed on. And before them was that which was dry. And for all of Israel, the passage through Jordan was just like a walk in the park, as they say, because the priests carrying the ark with its mercy seat and the blood stains upon it opened up the way. That's how we're going to get to heaven. That's why I don't worry about dying, because what happened at the cross 2,000 years ago is going to open death for me, and I'll walk through it triumphantly, untouched, unharmed by it. Oh, boys and girls, didn't I tell you there was a picture that explains the gospel? The priest stepping in, carrying the ark, caused the water to open. And so those who are trusting in the blood of the Lamb and who have sheltered themselves beneath that shed blood, death will open up before them. I might say, too, that as they assembled at the river, picturing for us death, they could look out over, could see the promised land. Have you ever, Christian, thought about heaven? Well, I think that when it comes your time to die, you will be granted a view of the promised land, the like of which you've never had before. That's how God eases our deathbeds. I was only a young minister in Lisbalaw, and I led a lady to the Lord who was dying of cancer. And I was told one day she's very, very low, and I came round and she was lying in her bed, just frail, propped up with my pillows, eyes closed, the pallor of death upon her. And suddenly her eyes opened. Her face, it lit up. And she moved forward. She's half sat up in bed. And she said, "Lord Jesus." She sank back in the pillows. And she was gone. Oh, I learned a lot of theology at that moment. I learned how the Savior will be there. And he'll open the way. And he'll cause us to see the promised land as we have never seen it before. And as soon as they stepped into the, off the bank, they were on the promised land. The promised land, the bed of the river was part of the promised land. Listen to me. And if there's any listening into our service who are Roman Catholic, let me kindly, gently say to you, there's no purgatory. One moment that people stood on the banks, the far banks of the Jordan, the next they were standing on the promised land. That's how it is when the Christian dies. We are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. No interval. Last thing, very, very quickly. The possession they gained. The land they entered is the land of Canaan. That which God had spoken to them so many times before, way back in the early days of Abraham, hundreds of years previously, God had said, "I'll give you this land." And he kept his promise. Oh, you can trust God. He'll keep his promise. And you'll enter the promised land if you believe in the Lord Jesus and make him your Savior and feast upon him as the bread of life. When they crossed over, they took possession of that which God had promised them. I can imagine them, as soon as they entered the promised land, looking around and enjoying what it is they saw, and stamping their feet as much as to say, "We're really here." One day we'll do that in heaven. Men and women, if you're saved, one day you will say, "I'm here. I've arrived. What God promised me, he has fulfilled. I'm in glory." That's how it was. They had held a title deed given them of God. They had promised them, "I'm going to give you this land." Again and again he repeated it. And now they possessed, not only had they the title deed before, now they possessed the actual land that was referred to in the title deed. For all eternity, men and women, we will enjoy heaven. The promised land of God. All eternity. It's hard to take in, isn't it? But that's what God has gifted to all who trust in him. I close just by urging you to recognize that in the gospel there is offered to you eternal life. That life is found in Jesus Christ. And you can enjoy that life by feasting upon Him, He who is the bread of life, by embracing Him by faith. May God help you to do it today if you're not saved, or if you're backslidden, or careless. Oh, stir your soul up. Prepare ye victuals. Get ready to move! For in a short time, the move. Let's bow in prayer and we'll close our meeting together. Father in heaven, have mercy upon our gathering here. Upon us all, may your word register in hearts, not only here, but those who have perhaps listened in. Oh God, bless them, please, please, may they see here in this text a picture easily understood of God's message for sinners. Take us home now in safety and help us to keep holy the Sabbath day for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.